live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 23rd day of October 2025. I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free biannual pastors luncheon will be held Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And we have the honor and privilege for the second time to have as our featured keynote speaker Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and also the founding chancellor of African Christian University. He is a very highly sought-after conference speaker globally, and we are thrilled to have him back for the second time to host our Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon. Everything is free, not only your admission and your meal, but everybody will also receive a heavy sack of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is absolutely free. These were the strict guidelines of my precious late wife, Julie, in the 1990s, who developed these free pastor's luncheons with me when I was still living with her on Long Island before she went home to the Lord. And ever since we relocated in 2014 to Pennsylvania, I've been continuing to conduct these free pastors' luncheons in loving memory of my precious late wife and in honor and tribute to her, so that we hope that you can all, those of you who are men in ministry leadership, get to this free pastors' luncheon this Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. On top of that, the day before my luncheon, Dr. Mbewe will also be preaching at the church where I am a member. That's Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And the church, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, is using the facilities of Carlisle Baptist Church, thanks to the generosity of Pastor Ed Roman and the saints there at Carlisle Baptist Church. So if you would like to attend that as well, that's open to everyone in the general public, men, women, and children, Wednesday, March the 4th at 7 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. The website for that church is trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle, C-A-R-L-I-S-L-E.org. But today I am thrilled to have a returning guest. I am hoping to introduce this guest to a whole new audience that may not yet be familiar with her. Her name is April Chapman, and she is the host of Unshakable with April Chapman. And today we're going to be addressing and promoting an event that April is participating in with Kathy Barnett. Many of you especially if you live in Pennsylvania, may remember Kathy Barnett, who had a Senate race here in Pennsylvania. Her primary opponent was Dr. Oz, and sadly, Kathy lost that race. I think she was sabotaged by Republicans who were squeamish about her strong opposition to abortion. Many Republicans have a moderate view of that issue, and they were frightened by Kathy Barnett's, what I would call, a biblical prohibition to all forms of abortion. And so she was sabotaged in conservative media, in my opinion. It was quite obvious. And sadly, she lost that race. But I'm glad that she is hosting the Seed and Roots Summit this Saturday. And as I said, my guest today, April Chapman, is one of the featured speakers. Also, Delano Squires, who's been on this program. And Ian Rowe, who I have not yet interviewed. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, April Chapman.
Thank you so much, Chris, for having me. It's been a long time. You were one of my very first interviews before my rebrand when I was the Standard of Truth podcast. Yeah. We have so much to catch up on.
Amen. Well, why don't you tell our listeners more about the podcast that you are now conducting under the name Unshakable with April Chapman?
Absolutely. So I started this platform. It's a video-based podcast on YouTube, simply as a Christian wife and mother and American patriot who believed that I had a voice and I had so much to say on so many various topics. So on Unshakable with April, we really get into the heart of the matter and talk about all things social, cultural, and political. We even talk theological topics from a biblical perspective. I've been very open and honest with my audience that I have a biblical epistemology. So that means how I view the world, whether it is the latest cultural brouhaha or political scandal or corruption, I'm viewing everything through the lens of Scripture. And so that platform, it is my pride and joy. I'm so proud of the growth that we've had. We are hovering on YouTube at about 150,000 subscribers. And then last month, with all platforms combined, we had at least maybe 7 million views. And so I give God the glory for that because he allows me to use my voice for his glory. And then at the same time, I get to do something that I love and I enjoy, and I get to make much of Christ while, like I'd like to say, punching Democrats in the left in the throat.
Well, I'm going to give a shout out to somebody that I hope is listening today. He indicated to me on Facebook that he was going to listen. My dear friend Chuck Brooks, who apparently he and his wife are avid listeners of yours. Chuck is the director of ministry at Baltimore Bible Church in Maryland, and looking forward to having Chuck back on Iron Trip and Zion Radio, actually, to promote a new book he has written. But I hope you're listening, Chuck, and I hope you are blessed by today's program, and please spread the word about the
show. Absolutely. Blessings to you and your wife. Thank you so much for listening to the show. We actually do have some Maryland people that will be driving up and joining us at the Seeds and Roots Summit. So I'm looking forward to that. And hopefully if they're able to drive, they might make it. But if not, I just want to thank them personally for listening and supporting the show.
Great. Well, tell us about this Seed and Roots Summit.
So as you said in the introduction, Kathy Barnett, the former Senate candidate for the state of Pennsylvania, who's just a wonderful woman. She is a Christian, and she had this vision to bring together thought leaders in the business world and in the cultural space and even in the faith space. And she kind of wanted to bring all of us together to discuss a myriad of things. But one in particular topic that I'll be weighing in on is the politics of respectability. And so her concern is that so much of the direction of not just communities of color, but America in general, we've lost our way in terms of how we engage with one another. There used to be a time where the left and the right could kind of just discuss their differences and go to their respective corners. And then at the end of the day, they would shake hands and all would be right with the world. And now things are a lot different. We have what I believe the insertion of cultural Marxism, which is shaping a lot of the narrative and preventing a lot of conversations from taking place, because now we view each other not as fellow Americans, but as constructs and categories. And so for me, I'll be weighing in on a panel discussing, you know, the Black community in particular, in terms of what have we lost? Like, how did we even get here to where, you know, someone like a Kamala Harris, who was known for sleeping her way to the top and for celebrating debauchery and sexual perversion, how did she become our it factor, the one woman who was going to represent not just Black women, but the Democratic Party? Like, how did we get here? And so we'll be talking a little bit about that. We'll be looking at Black history and moral authority and how so many things have been used and misused in reference to shaping our cultural and political landscape today. So I'm looking forward to it. Delano Squires will be there. He's one of the moderators. And we've just got individuals and business leaders. We'll just be convening together and kind of talking these things out, talking about the doctrine, the having a healthy doctrine of hard work. And, you know, are we really victims or is there something else going on? All of us bring a unique perspective. So I'm really looking forward to the engagement this Saturday.
And for more details, you can go to KathyBarnett.com. Kathy Barnett, and Barnett is spelled BARNETTE.com. KathyBarnett.com. And you mentioned some things that are extremely troubling in our day and age. It's not really new, but it just seems to be getting worse as far as the absolutely overt hatred and bloodlust that seems to be prevalent in the media whenever political disagreement is expressed. That became glaringly evident, even to the horror and shock of unbelievers, people like Joe Rogan and others who are not born-again believers, who are rightly, absolutely repulsed by the celebration of the murder of Charlie Kirk, for instance. It's just amazing when you hear and see in the media people who typically are from a political wing that are against the death penalty, and yet they're celebrating murder. The murder of somebody just because this person had disagreements with them over political, social, and moral issues. And this person has been, Charlie Kirk, that is, has been vilified and slandered as being someone who he never was. He is not and never was a racist. He was not a hateful person, a hate monger, or anything like that. But what is your reaction to this, and perhaps any kind of explanation that you have in your mind as a conservative Christian Black woman in the political arena? Not that you are running for political office, but you commentate on it and other things from a biblical perspective. How have you reacted to this?
Right. I mean, I have worked with Turning Point and their auxiliary organization, Blexit. So Charlie Kirk's passing was incredibly, it was so unsettling, and it deeply affected me. And what I realized, and this is actually, I didn't even tell you, I'm working on a book. Working on a book, and it's titled The Red Gospel. And the reason why I titled that is because what we were actually witnessing in real time, as we saw the slander and the attacks coming from, it was the left, but faith-based, or should I say Christian-adjacent spaces, hurling these accusations of racism and all kinds of ungodly and untrue things about Charlie Kirk. What I realized, and I started working on my book before this happened, but it just brought everything home, that we are actually witnessing in our country. At one point, we fought against communism and the infiltration of communist ideas. And now we are actually living it where we have people who are outright communists, i.e. look at the New York City mayoral race with Zohran Mamdani. He doesn't even hide his communism. But that same spirit, the same spirit of grievance and theft and covetousness and envy that comes with the communist worldview, it infiltrated its way into the Black community by way of the ethnic expression of the Black church. As you know, Chris, I refer to it as the ethnic expression because we're all believers. We're one in Christ Jesus. And so there's no white church. There's no Black church.
Right.
Christians, we don't speak in those kinds of categories, but I make the distinction to let the listening audience know that this is something else that's afoot. And so, for example, there were pastors, and you know me, I'm not a stranger of naming names, but it's almost as if they all got a memo and said, you need to go and take to your platform and take to the microphone, and you need to castigate the character of this man, and you need to sow discord and stir up division. And if you know anything about communism and cultural Marxism, this is their MO. They are disruptors. They foment and stoke the flames of division where none exists, so that we're all fighting and angry at one another. And right here in my hometown in Atlanta, there's a local pastor by the name of Jamal Bryant. And I knew that this was some sort of consorted effort because he didn't even refer to Charlie's name correctly. He called him Charlie Chris, right? His name is Charlie Kirk. He didn't even know who Charlie Kirk was. He didn't know anything about him, what he stood for, what his worldview was, and that it was rooted in a biblical epistemology. But he wanted to attack him and call him racist and a white supremacist when those things were furthest from the truth. And so the reason why I brought up my book is because I am doing something where I want to know, or I wanted to know, how did this happen? How did this cultural phenomenon get a root or take a foothold within the ethnic expression of the Black church to where this one aspect of the faith community that once was so loyal and at one point was biblically rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, how did they come to openly accept and embrace Marxist ideas and a communist ideology? And I realized that it was through the Black preacher, the one that they trusted in the community the most, who, if you look at how the seminaries have been infiltrated, mostly all of the ones who preach this gospel of grievance, they've all been trained at liberal seminaries. And so they've been indoctrinated to come out as Marxists. And it's not just at the seminary level. As you know, it's already at the university level, the college level. It's in the K-12 system. And there were even hints of it when I was growing up, and I'm in my mid-40s. I'm looking back now and I'm saying the stench of communism and Marxism was even in the K-12 system when I was a child, and now it's full blown in effect. So to answer, that was a long way to answer your question. That's what we are seeing. We are seeing the onslaught of America. America has been subverted. They're not coming. They are already here. And it's infiltrating our churches. And this matters to your audience, not just the Black community, but this matters to all Americans because it's coming to a church near you. And you need to be armed and equipped apologetically with how to defend it, identify it and offend it, and then be able to root it out when it rears its ugly head.
Now, we probably discussed this the last time you were on, but I think it bears repeating anyway. Something of your own progression of biblical understanding, Christianity, theology, politics. Were you always this passionate and strong with right-leaning ideology, more appropriately biblically driven ideology?
Absolutely not. I would say that socially, I was raised with conservative Christian values and that I grew up in the church and, you know, we didn't even listen to, I wasn't even allowed to listen to secular music growing up.
Huh.
Like if I wanted to listen to the latest, you know, hip hop artist or the latest pop artist, I had to sneak and do that at school. I could not listen to it at home. I grew up in a time where, you know, my mother made sure that, you know, you carried yourself a certain way and you wore the proper undergarment. So that was the social framework in which I grew up in. But we were very much Democratic voters. I didn't understand the difference between what it meant to be a Republican or what it meant to be a Democrat. I just knew that because I was Black, I had to be a Democrat. Because, you know, you can't be anything else because that's what the racist white people do. So there wasn't an explanation of, well, these are the two worldviews, which one resonates with you? And then being raised in the church, there was a huge disconnect between the faith that I was learning at church and then the way we lived our life socially and culturally and politically. There was always this huge disconnect. They were not compatible. And so as I became an adult and, you know, you go to college, I was a liberal. I was a feminist. You know, I was pro-choice. But when the Lord saved me, and then when I became a wife, a mom, and a small business owner, it was those things in that order that started to reorient my worldview to help me realize that one of these things don't match. You profess this, but in essence, you're supporting policies that are the opposite, and they're the things that God hates. You have to pick a struggle, as I always tell my audience. And so I was like, well, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Christ, because this one, this path that I'm on politically and socially is corrupt, and it's going to lead to death.
Now, in your experience, I don't know how specific anyone could be when it comes to these kinds of statistics and percentages and so on, but just in your experience anyway, is the average Black family, which may be church-going, they may be even nominally church-going, not really a part of the body of Christ after any actual genuine regeneration, but they just may be doing it as a tradition, as many families of all ethnic groups and backgrounds do. Are the average, from what you have, as far as the people you have met and come to know and love, are the average people that you know in the Black community far more conservative in their own understanding of basic biblical moral values than we would be led to believe in the media from people like, I know that you are a citizen there in Georgia, and you have the quote-quote Honorable Reverend Dr. Raphael G. Warnock as your U.S. state senator, a man who is a pastor of the church once pastored by Martin Luther King Jr., who is openly pro-infanticide. Of course, he wouldn't use that phrase, But is that as far as the way average people think in the Black community that you have met, is that really an accurate representation?
I would say it used to be that way. I mean, I just remember growing up, we were my peer group, the friends at school or at church, even the ones at school who were just nominal, even if they didn't attend church, they were conservative in their worldview. But they, like I said, the connection between how they lived their lives and then how they voted did not match. And you have to remember, the left has done a very good job. They're very good at crafting a shareable narrative, and they're very good at messaging. And what they've done is they have misused and weaponized the legitimate plight of Black Americans in this country, whether you're going to talk about slavery or Democrat-sponsored segregation. They used that in a way not to help us to recognize, look how far we've come. Things are not that way any longer. But they used it to control the conversation and to keep them stuck. And so if you talk to the average church-going Black person and you get them alone, not with the group, you have to get them alone, because they will side with the group, because standing alone, it takes a little courage to do that, and you don't want to feel ostracized. But I'll use the example of I have like an Uber driver that I call whenever I have to travel, and he takes me to the airport. And our very first ride, he asked me what I did for a living. And I told him, you know, I was a content creator and I do YouTube and I make videos. And then I had a feeling what was going to come next. Well, what do you talk about? And then I just say, well, you know, I talk about, you know, social and cultural and, you know, political things from a biblical perspective. And his next question was, so what do you think? He asked me, I didn't ask him this question. He asked me, what do you think about Donald Trump? And I said, oh, goodness, here he's about to open his can. And so I was very honest with him. And I chose to focus on all of the things that I know that I elected Trump to do, which was close the border. You know, let's focus on commerce and trade and get the critical race theory out of the schools. Let's broker a conversation about school choice. Let's get the boys out of the girls' sports. Did I mention close the border? Like, I'm talking to him about all of these things. And then I tried to make it real to him by saying, you know, we lived in the same subdivision. And I talked to him about, you know, taxes and things that mattered to him. And all he could do was say, but what about what he said about those fine people? And I was like, listen, you're talking to me. If you want to talk, if you want to have a conversation about Charlottesville, we can. I said, but you're not going to like the way that conversation ends, because what you're going to find out is that you were lied to. So now I'm going through this whole explanation of he didn't actually say that. And then I said, you know what? Let's move all of that aside. Let's say that he did say it. The question I'm asking you as a 55 plus Black man, why do you care that this man who you claimed hate you thinks about you? Why aren't you more concerned about what he's doing and not what he's saying? And at that point, I had to help him to understand that to be emotionally manipulated by a narrative that you don't even know if it's true or not, how is that impacting your daily life? Should you be not more concerned about what God thinks about you and what God has said about you? Or are you going to spend your time obsessing with what man thinks about you and what man has said? I said, I'd rather someone be a racist to my faith, and then what they're doing is not harming me, than for them to tell me that they love me, but then everything that they're doing is to contribute to my demise. I said, that is the difference between the right and the left. I said, you're asking, what is the right doing for you? And that's the wrong question. I don't want them to do anything for me. I want them to get the heck out of my way so that I can function in my freedom and live my life without the artificial weight in encompassing everything that I do and suppressing what it means to be an American. And so when I explained it to him that way, it disarmed him. And I actually was able to get him to agree, because he didn't want boys in girl sports either. He doesn't like the sexualization of his grandchildren in the school system either. He doesn't like his resources being used and given to illegal. I said, sir, you sound like a conservative. So why are you supporting Kamala Harris? And he didn't really have an answer. He didn't have an answer at all.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Royal Diadem loves Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do the owners of RoyalDiadem.com provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio automatically with financial support every month, but on top of that, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com are giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners simply by our listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So with Christmas coming up, keep RoyalDiadem.com in mind for those special loved ones in your life for whom you would love to buy a stunning, head-turning, breathtaking piece of jewelry, whether it's jewelry that they have in stock already at RoyalDiadem.com or if you want to have a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, go to royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we get 100% of the profits from that sale. And going back to what we were saying before the break, you were talking about an Uber driver conversation, and he was one of just many people who were deceived by the media who intentionally edited the famous statement of Donald Trump, who was not talking about neo-Nazis when he said there are good people on both sides. He was talking about people who disagree over the removal of historic monuments. And he specifically said in that very comment that he was not talking about the neo-Nazis. But in fact, that was the very issue that Joe Biden claimed was his motivation to run for presidency. And he ran on this slanderous picture of Donald Trump being a racist. So in your experience, is one of the major problems that perpetuates this leftist, Marxist, bigoted ideology, the idea that really only white folks can be guilty of racism? I mean, I've actually heard prominent figures in the media, like Al Sharpton and others, say that it's impossible for a black person to be a racist because they have been the victims of suppression and brutality and enslavement and discrimination, and on we could go. And therefore, any feelings that they have against white people could never be categorized as racist or bigotry or evil. Is this a part of the reason, in your opinion, that this...
Right. Well, that's the weaponization of history. Like, if you can take a legitimate grievance or a historical event where, you know, black people were actively actively discriminated against. And like, I like to, we need to give the proper representation of American history. Whenever we talk about slavery or any sort of subjugation of whether it's the Jim Crow South, we need to lay that at the feet of the Democrat Party. That was Democrat sponsored subjugation. The KKK was the Democrat militia arm of the Democrat Party. Like, those were Democrats, and they like to run away from who they are, but they're still the same racist, oppressive, subversive people that they've always been. And so when you mentioned that, you know, you have a segment, when you're told that you're a victim and that nothing's your fault, it legitimizes hatred in the heart. Like, you really figure out a way to say that my hatred or my opposition toward this people group who don't look like me, it can't be properly categorized as racist because they have power over me. But the issue is, I don't even speak in those kinds of categories. I've never met a white man superior or supreme over me. And to me, it is the most weakest form. It's the strongest form of inferiority for a person to even acknowledge that white supremacy is real and that someone has power over them. It pains me to even hear believers speak in those kinds of categories, because I'm like, how are you justified by grace through faith and through the finished work of Christ alone? You've been made a new creature, and you can fix your mouth to say that another fallen, like I like to call them, fallen, funky image bearer, who's dead in their sin and trespasses, has his superiority over you. That is just so wild to me, Chris, to hear believers speak in those kinds of categories. It's insane. And so it acknowledges that people who speak this way, they are the ones who believe that they're inferior. And I'm always telling my audience, whether, you know, if someone is trying to lay blame at your feet, you need to just tell them, stand flat-footed and tell them that I will no longer live in the perpetual condemnation of you. I have no participation in what happened to your people. I can acknowledge that it was sinful and it was wrong, but I didn't do that. And if we just stand with and lead with the truth of the gospel, and that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, these people who parrot these critical race theories and these talking points and this language to absolve or to keep one people group, to eliminate the responsibility that they need to accept for the part that they played in it, just so that they can be a victim, you have to push back on them. But this is what they do. They weaponize history. And I see it all the time with slavery and segregation. And it's not to honor or to say, look how far we've come. Look how God's sovereignty, even in that you're not over worshiping a tree somewhere, but that you're bowing the knee to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And now you know him. I mean, if Joseph can say what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, cannot the slave or the ancestor of a slave say the same thing? God's purposes are just and right. And we are not the only people group who've ever been enslaved, and we probably won't be the last. In fact, slavery is still happening today, but yes. No one wants to have a conversation about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like the Muslims are enslaving and killing and beheading Christians as we speak. And the left is silent about that inhumane treatment of those image bearers. And it's because it's the God of the Bible that they hate. It's the racism is just a veneer of a boogeyman that they get to put on it. But it's because they hate the God of the Bible and his standards and his precepts. That's what they hate.
Oh, well, April, I actually, I guess because of miscommunication, I didn't realize you had to leave midway through our show today. But if we have to wrap things up, I'd like to give you about 6 minutes to summarize what you want to have etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, and also give a plug again to your event with Kathy Barnett.
Right. Once again, I definitely want to thank Kathy for putting this together. She's worked incredibly hard to get community thought leaders and business owners and asset managers and YouTubers and authors and all kinds of people together to discuss the politics of respectability and how we can move from the rebellion and all of the other things that are bringing our culture down and causing us to hate one another. But I am so open and free to have all of those conversations. But as a Christian, if I leave out the gospel, any sort of summit that I participate in that allows us to have open dialogue, it's great. But apart from the gospel, apart from people being made alive in Christ Jesus, apart from people recognizing that it's their sin that is offensive to a righteous and holy God, all of these things are just pragmatic, man-centered approaches to spiritual problems. And so that's the value that I intend to lead with and add on this panel to talk about the issues. We need to, you can't correct a thing if you're unable to at least identify what the thing is. However, the solution also matters. And from my vantage point, it is the proclamation of the gospel is the only thing that has the ability to take dead sinners and change them from rebellious God haters to make them to where they love their neighbor and they love God and love their neighbor as well.
Well, before we go, because we do have a few minutes left, we didn't even get a chance to touch on a part of the theme of the Seed and Roots Summit that you're participating in, faith, family, and the future of work in America. Do you have any idea what is going to be discussed during that specific, on that specific part of the theme?
Right. Well, I don't, but I know what I intend to discuss about that is in order for America to go back to having a healthy doctrine of work, that is going to be something that starts in the home. And you kind of have to start repairing and rebuilding the family in order to see the realization of people having a healthy doctrine of work. If you think about it, families used to be very, very large and everyone had a part to play and a role to play. So the children had chores and it was understood that you were an active and viable member of this family and that everybody had an important part to play. And in that, children learned a healthy doctrine of work. They didn't have any sort of remote understanding of entitlement because they had to earn and participate as an active, viable member of the family so that the family could survive. And so in order for us to have more conversations about faith and family and the future of work in America, it is going to have to start in the home. There are social programs that you can do and job training and all sorts of entrepreneurial type educational efforts. Those things are nice. But if children are not learning from a healthy age that if you don't work, you don't eat, and that if you don't have a healthy doctrine of work, that no one's going to take care of and do things for you, I think that will change the tide and get rid of this idea in the current generation that someone is supposed to take care of them. If you think about it, statistically, the amount of children or young people, I would say, that actually embrace socialism, and it's because they don't have the concept of hard work. Because everything's been handed to them. They've got a smartphone. They live in air-conditioned and centrally heated homes. They don't know the struggle, right? Like, they didn't grow up like I grew up without central air, you know, in inner city Bronx, New York, and playing in a fire hydrant, you know, in the middle of the street with a can of green beans gutted out and use that as a sprinkler. So everything is different now. These modern conveniences, while they are good, it has caused our children to be much weaker and less wiser than their predecessors. And so what I intend to talk about at this symposium is to get people thinking about the dynamic of the family, something that Charlie Kirk talked about a lot, encouraging our young women to marry before they carry. You know, the out of wedlock birth rate is a problem, and no one wants to talk about it because, for whatever reason, to bring back shame is viewed as a bad thing. They'd rather celebrate the dysfunction as opposed to point out and talk about the dysfunction and to point to a better way. So I'm going to talk a lot about that. I'm going to talk about manhood and womanhood and the roles that we all play, and how it's important for us to have complementarian roles as opposed for us to be in competition with one another, because that's how societies, healthy societies, are meant to function, when there's a symbiotic relationship as God ordained for man and woman to live in a complementarian relationship. As you know, I'm not an egalitarian in any sense of the word. So I would actively push back against any sort of cultural shift in that direction. But I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to engaging with all the people on the panel. And I'm thankful for all of the sponsors who have made this event possible. And I'm just excited. The best is yet to come.
Well, that's this Saturday, the Seed and Roots Summit, featuring my guest today, April Chapman, and also Kathy Barnett and Delano Squires, who have both been on this program as well. And if you'd like more details, go to KathyBarnett.com. Kathy with a K, Barnett, BARNETT.com. And you'll have all the information that you need. Also, don't forget about April Chapman's program, Unshakable with April. The website is UnshakableWithApril.com, UnshakableWithApril.com. Thank you so much, April, for being on the program today, and we look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the opportunity. Take care, Chris.
All right. Well, God bless. And don't go away, folks, because we are going to have, God willing, a guest for the second hour. We didn't know that we would be needing to find one, but hopefully we will. If not, we'll try to find a rerun to air for the second hour. And I appreciate your patience with me. In the meantime, don't go away, because we're going to be back after these messages from our sponsors, so that we hope that you stay tuned with us and hang in there. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Welcome back, and thanks be to God and His kind providence. We were able to get a second gift for today's program. We had no idea that April Chapman could only be on with us for the first hour until we were already midway through the show. But my dear friend, Pastor Jason Contino of Harborview Christian Church in Port Jefferson, Long Island, is going to be on with us for the remainder of the program. And he is going to be discussing a very sensitive issue, but a very important one, because Pastor Contino, before being pastor, happened to be a New York City police detective and was specifically involved in covering cases and crimes involving exploited children. But first of all, welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jason Contino.
Hey, Chris, thanks for having me.
Well, first of all, let's hear something about Harborview Christian Church in Port Jefferson, Long Island, New York.
Well, things are going well. We are growing. We are, I've been the lead pastor for 2.5 years now. I took over and in the spring of 23, and when Pastor Pete Jansen retired, I was his associate pastor for a couple of years before that. And we're adding, let me think now, I think 7 new members this coming Sunday. We had wow. 2 baptisms last Sunday. We just are we're being blessed beyond measure.
Well, praise God. And this is a church that is dedicated to teaching and preaching the doctrines of sovereign grace, correct?
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I'd say we are we're Reformed, Calvinistic, my hermeneutic, like Christocentric, redemptive, historical. I see things from a New Covenant theology perspective. We have brothers and sisters who might say they themselves hold to 1689, some that might be more dispensational. But we choose to major in the majors, minor in the minors. Keep our biblical triage, theological triage straight, and we're just we're being blessed. God is so good, and we're just pressing into Him every with every breath we take.
Well, if anybody wants more details about Harborview Christian Church, especially if you live in Suffolk County, Long Island, especially even on top of that, if you live near the Port Jefferson, Long Island area, or if you're planning on vacationing there, and that's a beautiful place to take a vacation. I've been to Port Jefferson many times, and it's a wonderful place to visit, and I'm sure it's a wonderful place to live. Or perhaps you have family, friends, and loved ones that live in the Port Jeff area. Go to harborviewchristian.church, harborviewchristian.church, and God willing, we will repeat that website at the end of the program. Well, tell us, first of all, from the beginning, how you believed that you should enter into the career of law enforcement, become a policeman. Where exactly was that you started as a policeman, and how you worked your way up to the point where you were a detective working on exploited children cases?
Yeah, so I'll go back to very early. You've had me on your show, and it was a big part of it was about me coming out of the Jehovah's Witness.
Right.
So part of my testimony is that I came out of that. And so I was raised in a household with a nominal Catholic father and a mother whose sister became a Jehovah's Witness. And by the age of seven, family, we were raised as Jehovah's Witnesses. And what happened was that as I hit around the age of 20, I realized that the organization calls itself the Truth. And I realized I discovered them being deceptive, being dishonest. And if you call yourself the Truth, you better be truthful. And I found dishonesty in the organization, and I walked away from it. Now, why I go back to that point, Chris, is because Jehovah's Witnesses are raised to be subjectors in the military, and with that comes not carrying firearms, even in a job such as law enforcement, where you might have to take somebody's life. They misconstrue, thou shalt not murder with thou shalt not kill. Christians, especially, I think it's important to chaplains who might be dealing with military personnel or law enforcement personnel to recognize that there is a difference. If somebody were to take a life in defense of another human, that's not murder. We see that throughout the Bible. Where that could be justified if you're defending innocent life. When I walked away from the Jehovah's Witness cult, I realized that the profession that I was most interested in and didn't realize was available to me suddenly became available, and I took the exam for the law enforcement test here on Long Island, and I was hired in the year 2000 as a New York City police officer. I had been a nurse before that, and I joined the New York City Police Department. 2000 was an interesting time to get hired because within 18 months of becoming a cop, 9/11 happened. I was stationed in Brownsville, Brooklyn, the 73rd Precinct. I was in a busy, busy command, rocking and rolling, working first overnight, and then I made it to the plainclothes unit where I was anti-crime, 7-3 anti-crime, which is primarily anti-crime in a place like Brownsville in East New York. It's guns. They want guns. They don't want small amounts of drugs. They want you to be getting guns off the streets and more heavy-duty felonies. So I made it to that point. And then I never made it to detective in New York City. I got fortunate enough to get hired by the Nassau County Police Department when I had almost 6 years on the job. So in 2005, the end of 2005, I went to Nassau County Police Department. And in the New York area, we call that hitting the lotto. You get better pay for a better job for less commute. As a matter of fact, I was once pulled over by a Virginia State Trooper, and I said, he said, where do you work? I said, Nassau County. He goes, not NYPD. I said, I started NYPD. But I hit the lotto. Being a Southern actor, I says, you hit the lotto? I go, actually, that's a New York term for I made it to one of the better jobs. So I went to Nassau County. I had a I had a career as a patrolman for quite a few years and picked up, you know, left the plainclothes of Brownsville for working in places like Newcastle and Hickville. And then I made it to detective, worked as a detective for 3 years when the opportunity came to go to Special Victims Unit.
Ba-bum! Isn't that the sound effect they use on Law and Order with the Special Victims Unit?
Yeah. You know, something that'll ruin you for watching cop shows is becoming a cop. I never really watched Law and Order, but
oh, okay.
I went to the Special Victims section or Special Victims Unit, and I was recruited into the Child Exploitation section. Now, to go back to your original question, I think what happened to me, why was I interested in that? I had grown weary of policing in a way that I wasn't trained in. I was trained in a I had seen many changes over the course of my career. And early in my career, I was involved in heavy duty things, arresting bad people. I arrested a guy who was sentenced to 106 years to life on, who had he actually had shot a witness to his own murder trial. He shot the witness when the witness came out of court. So you know, one thing that judges don't like is when you attempt to murder or kill. I think he killed this person, somebody who's involved in your case. So this gentleman got 106 years to life. You actually could see him on the movie Brooklyn's Finest. He was just a street rat hanging out when they were filming the movie in Brownsville, and Zaire Page ends up in the movie with Richard Gere and Don Cheadle, and I think he actually kills Ethan Hawke's character at the end of the movie. That was a guy that I dealt with quite regularly, but he was just a typical guy that I dealt with early in my career. And then later in my career, I'm handling cases as a detective, and I'm asked to go and arrest people who, you know, maybe a guy punched somebody who grabbed his wife in a bar, and I'm thinking these aren't really bad guys. Like this was the code I was raised with. If somebody, you're on a date with your girl and somebody acts inappropriately and you punch him in the mouth, that's sort of, you just deserve, like, you deal with that. But now I'm being asked to go out and investigate nonsense like that. And I said to myself later in my career, what would get me up out of my desk excited to put handcuffs on somebody instead of some poor guy who's defending his wife's honor? And I say, you know what? These children, child victims, that's something that could motivate me again. I'll go through a wall to track somebody down who's hurt a child. And so that, I think, how I got into it. It was later in my career, and I said, you know what? I'm both stimulated by the training that I was getting. And I said, I want to put this to use. I want to put my investigative skills. I had become a very good interviewer. And I said, you know, I want to put my interviewing skills to use. And I was fortunate enough to get called into Special Victim Squad.
Oh, praise God. Well, what were the kinds? I mean, there may have been many different kinds. I don't know. But what were the different kinds of cases that you were working on? What kind of crimes against children were you specifically involved in? I mean, as a police officer, that is.
Yeah, as a detective, yeah. So the big, there's a couple different aspects to it, but in a child exploitation world, the most of our cases get sent to us through the internet. All of these servers, all of these social media things, that they have to be in compliance with the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children. And so when child pornography is sent either through, you know, text, whether it's AT&T or Verizon, or in instant messaging, private messaging, through whether it's something like Facebook or Instagram, or even like Discord, like these gaming things, it ends up coming before us. It gets sent to New York State Task Force for Children, Internet Crimes Against Children, ICAC, and that ends up coming to the various departments throughout the state. And so whether it originated in or was sent to my jurisdiction, we would end up going out and investigating it. So what they did was they created a task force with Homeland Security. And this way we would be able, because very infrequently would these cases begin, originate, and end in the same jurisdiction. So they would team us up with Homeland Security so that if we had a case which originated in another state, we would be able to have them get involved with local law enforcement there, have one of their agents on the ground there get involved in the investigation. So we would, you know, we were dealing with stuff all throughout the country, and even sometimes dealing with things outside of the country. So we, my partner and I, would team up with Homeland Security, and we would begin putting a case together. And that was one way we would get cases. We would get a lot of cases through that. The other way is just a arrest. You know, cops on the street, they make an arrest. They grab the person's phone. Many times it would be something like a narcotics arrest, where they want to get that phone and they want to get permission or a warrant to investigate who are you selling to, who have you bought from, who have you bought these drugs from. And now, as a detective is looking through this phone, they're coming across what looks to be perhaps child pornography. And so they would reach out to us, and then we would get involved in trying to locate that child, and then begin the process of conducting an investigation. What makes these investigations very, very different, and where well-trained officers and detectives are educated to be very, very cautious and careful in, is that as a child exploitation detective, we get training and experience in forensic interviews. So we would be able to conduct a forensic interview in which we're not leading this child at all. We would sit down with the child very painstakingly and not really dig for anything, just allow the child to express to us what's going on in their life. And this could be over the course of weeks, months, where we would make appointments, sit down when the child's ready to talk to us, and just say, tell me about your life. Tell me about what's going on. Not really getting pointed at all until the child brings up perhaps their soccer coach, perhaps their uncle, perhaps whoever it is. But I never want to introduce the concept of this person to the child. That would be me leading the child, and it would be a good way for me to have the case drawn out. But then when the child brings up that person, I simply would say, tell me more about him. Tell me more about that. Tell me more about school. Tell me more about soccer practice. And just allow the child to walk into this, asking the parent and other people, don't talk to the child about this. Tell the child to bring it to our attention. And that's one of the things we get special training in, and that's very important for us to realize that's a way to interview this person and make it so that you have the best chance of having a proper prosecution.
Yeah, I was just about to mention that you were getting a bit muffled there, so make sure that nothing's covering your mouthpiece on your phone or anything, so we hear you more clearly.
Okay. Did you miss anything?
I heard everything you said. It was just starting to get muffled. Now, just to backtrack a little bit, you could have a completely different crime initiating the arrest of someone, and when their phone is confiscated, as you were saying, sometimes there's child pornography on that. So what would be the percentages of the times that would occur where the actual person creating the pornography is the perp, as you would call them, that you initially arrested for a different reason? There's obviously people who have the vile and grotesque pleasure of watching pornography, but since you said that you would be able to locate on occasion the children involved, this must be even a higher level of involvement on the part of the criminal, where he's actually involved in the making of the film.
And that's the honeypot. I mean, that's what every detective, every district attorney, every social worker involved in these cases, what we're really hoping for, what we're really looking for, is not just to discover pornography of a minor. It's to discover where this child is and get this child out of the situation where they're being injured. So there are times when cases would come across where we would discover pornography and that would be entered. And I'm sure now with AI, I've been out of this for a few years. I'm sure now with AI, it's become even more involved and precise. But you could enter these images and you would be able to discover if the images are something known about, if this is something that was created 10, 20, 30 years ago, or if this is something that is unknown. And so when you have something that's unknown, that the database comes back and it's never been entered before, almost like a fingerprint, you know, almost like you would take a fingerprint of somebody who did a burglary, and then it would stay in the database, indefinitely now. When you do this and you discover that this child, this pornography has never been seen before, never been entered into a database before, then you're able to try to, let's find out where this child is. How did this person have access to this child? And we were very fortunate, my partner and I, in being able to get some of these cases where we actually were able to locate the child, get a forensic interview with the child, have the child reveal what has happened, and then properly prosecute the person. Something you hope and pray for.
Now, how often were these children the victims of kidnapping, where they weren't even in the safety of their own homes with their parents and family, where, you know, you're locating them, they were involved as victims in a pornographic film of some kind, and were they being held hostage by these criminals very often, or is that a rarity?
That was a rarity in Nassau County, as far as my experience. We did come across several, things that would be from other countries. So you might have something that you could see was made most likely in India or in Thailand. And so you have, you're exposed to that type of stuff. But often for us, it would be somebody who has a stepbrother or a stepchild or a girlfriend's child. And so you go and you try to find out where this kid is, and you're able to say, oh, this person has access to this kid once in a while, because it's sort of related through marriage, related through some sort of formally married to or something like that. And this child comes over on weekends once in a while. And so that's what I was most familiar with getting involved in.
Now, you had mentioned that you entered into police work after leaving the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses, but were you actually a born-again believer at the time that you entered into the police force?
I was not when I first became a cop. I became a Christian during my career. I can resonate with J. Warner Wallace in that cold case Christianity. As a matter of fact, I tell people tell my congregation. One day I was sitting in the office. It was just me and another detective, and I just wanted to play with them for a little bit. And I go, Rob, I said, let me ask you a question. I've got 11 witnesses, and these witnesses, they've got nothing to gain by this case, and their this testimony in court is going to cause them to lose their livelihood. They're going to lose their families. They're going to lose their job. So they might lose their religion. I said, they're going to lose their religion, everything that's dear to them. I just go on and on and on. I go, and these witnesses are saying you could even torture them and kill them, and the story's not going to change. I go, what do I have? And Mobley, he looks up, he says, you got perfect witnesses. He goes, you got an airtight case. I go, I've got the New Testament, Rob. He just goes, touche.
So, in your career in this aspect of law enforcement, what were the typical age ranges of the child victims?
You know, it's interesting. In the district attorney's world, they're looking for cases that are going to be easy to win. So if something comes before them that it's obvious that the child, you know, let people know that they were a minor, if it was obvious by looking at the child that they are a minor, or they were, you know, the person should have known, yeah, they're going to prosecute. But what they're looking for is cases where it's obvious by looking at the child that they're younger. So, you know, they're not, unfortunately, they're not as apt to prosecute cases with, you know, teenagers, kids in their mid-teens. They're looking for cases where the kids look to be younger. And even then, they want several images because they don't want it to be a mistake that, you know, somebody just received an image because your knucklehead drunken uncle sent you something stupid and got you arrested. But they want several images, and they want the images to be graphic in nature. And they use the terminology. They'll say, well, is there artistic value? And I would say, like, excuse me, this is a three-year-old child. There is no artistic value. But they know that the defense in court is going to be, well, this has no obvious artistic value. It's not like this. And as disgusting as it is for us to even think about that, that's something that they're looking for. They want cases that they can win. And some of that tells you it's because they have so many cases available to them. It's such a ongoing, disgusting thing in this world that we're in, that they actually can be selective about the cases that they prosecute.
And you had already been involved in other kinds of crimes before entering into the Special Victims Unit that were mentally troubling enough on their own. But how did this affect you psychologically? Go ahead.
Yeah, it's a wrestling. It's really rough. I was a Christian already now. Towards the end of my career, I was an elder at Harborview. And there were a few things that I was now starting to struggle with. When we would get a case, let's say detectives from narcotics would bring me a phone or a laptop, and we have to go through all of the images in there. I have to now look at, I kept track one time, 30,000 images on this phone, 30,000 images, many of which were pornographic. Out of all those pornographic images, I'm looking for about five of obvious pornography to children. And you learn that these images, there's danger to pornography. It's a demonic, I felt like I was going to work, and my office was a place where I was sitting and battling with Satan for 10 hours a day. These images burn into your brain, and they're images you can't get rid of. So that was a real rough aspect to this job, because you would have to look at these images, you'd have to look at the child pornography, and you'd have to write it up to the district attorney in a way that you could then get the arrest warrant and the stuff that we needed. So you would have to very descriptively articulate what it is that the image looks like, because I can't just now send that image to a DA. I would be the one violating the law. So I'm writing up step by step exactly what the image looks like and describing it. I know that it's for a better cause. And I know that someone needs to be doing this work, but it started to, I tell people now, I said I was either going to become a devout Christian or I was going to become an atheist, because it is, you have to turn in one direction or the other when you're dealing with such evil.
Wow. Well, we have to go to our final break right now. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you you are visiting this area or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. And I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Welcome back. Don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, I want to remind you folks, if you really love this show, we need your financial support more than ever. We have lost two of our largest advertising clients, one of which had been a faithful supporter of ours ever since we relocated to Pennsylvania from New York, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, which sadly went out of business and permanently closed their doors several weeks ago. That was a valuable source of income for us. We've lost another client as well and may be approaching the loss of a third advertiser. So we need your help. Urgently, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch, ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, as long as it is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. And we do have an anonymous listener for you, Pastor Jason. The anonymous listener says, obviously, making public the accusation that somebody is harming a child could absolutely destroy their lives, even if they are proven to be innocent. So what protocol do you recommend when you have a suspicion but are not absolutely certain about such a case on how and who to let know about this and how to go about making sure it is not just a rumor or something that you wrongly suspect?
That's a great and thoughtful question. You know, coming out of Jehovah's Witnesses, I think many of your listeners might be aware they have a major problem with child abuse being swept under the rug by the organization. And one of the reasons is because they hold very tightly to the 2-3 witness rule that you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And I was thinking about this once. I went for forensic interview training, and I was talking to a woman who was giving us the training, teaching us how to interview these kids. And I mentioned that to her, you know, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's this trick following. And she says, well, you know, this trick following of this rule. And she says, well, you know, she says, there are three witnesses. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about that, I realized that we do get more than one witness, in that we would send evidence to a lab. We would ask a lab tech to examine things, to look for evidence. We might send video evidence to our electronics unit. We have a detective interview the child. We would have a social worker talk to the child. We would have a district attorney interview. So you have a lot of things built in. Now, these cases are very hard to prove, and what I think the advice that I would have is, if this comes across anyone's desk, any pastor, anyone who thinks that something's going on but they can't put their finger on it, my advice is to call the professional. Allow a police officer to come and take the report. Allow the special victims squad, child exploitation detective, to conduct the interviewing. Don't start asking this child what happened. Don't start. It's only going to lead to the case being thrown out. Of course, if you catch something in the act, then you want to, if it has in fact committed, and you are sure of this, then you call 911 and you keep that child with you to the best of your ability to keep that child safe. But when you're just suspecting something, call the police, allow the police to handle it, allow the police to bring in the proper detectives who have been trained properly, allow this to go through the proper channels. In my experience, these types of cases, there is more than enough evidence to prove what has happened. When you have a young child who is able to intimately describe someone's body or intimately describe the inside of someone's bedroom that they had no business being in, and that person is claiming that that child was never there, but they could tell you pictures on the wall or things on the dresser, then you are getting much closer to the point of knowing that something in fact has happened.
Now, do you have, as we close the program, a summary of wise advice on the protection of children to prevent things like this from happening? Obviously, nothing we can do on this earth is foolproof, but any kind of general ways to further protect children from these vile, satanic individuals preying on them out there?
Yeah, 100%. So, leave the interviewing to professionals. Do your background check. Pastors, do your background check. Somebody's going to be working in the nursery. Somebody's going to be dealing with the children. Somebody's going to be alone with children. It is such good practice to make sure that there's two individuals that you have, that you have two people there that have your background check done. If somebody wants to work with children out of the kindness of their heart, they are not going to have a problem with you sending their name and checking to make sure that they don't have a history. Parents, your children cannot be left alone with electronics until you would be willing to leave them in the mall when we used to have malls and arcades. If somebody were to say, what age can I leave my child alone with electronics? The same age that you would allow them to go to an arcade alone to meet up with friends. So if that age is 13 or 15 or 17, that's up to you and your spouse and the age, the maturity of that child. But to leave them on electronics, you think they're playing a game. There are predators in that room waiting to jump on them. And all they need is a moment alone with your child to get an image of your child that they are making money on and selling throughout the world. Our phones, our iPads, our computers, they all have cameras on them. They all have video. Now, so you don't leave children alone with electronics. Anyone who has an affinity for anime or CGI, to me, that's a red flag. Somebody wants to work with your kids, but they admit to having had, I saw this when interviewing for the Timothy Pastoral Apprenticeship, which I'm on the board with, interviewing a prospective, somebody looking to come into apprenticeship. And he says he had a problem with Japanese anime pornography. To me, that's a roundabout to not get yourself in trouble with the law. It means that you like looking at children. And when asked that directly, he said, I don't think I would describe myself as a pedophile. And I just, after the interview, I turned to the other pastors. I said, would any of you ever say when asked if you're attracted to children, I don't think I'm a pedophile? It's not how healthy people would respond. So it's all around us, and we have to protect our children. We have to protect our church.
Amen. Well, we are out of time. Once again, the church where my dear friend Pastor Jason Contino serves as pastor is Harborview Christian Church in Port Jefferson, Long Island, New York. The website is harborviewchristian.church, harborviewchristian.church. Thank you for filling in with zero notice, brother, and doing such a spectacular job with no time to prepare. You did a great job, and I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thanks, Chris. It's my pleasure.
And folks, don't forget to tune in tomorrow, because we have a very important program exposing the occultic and pagan and satanic roots of yoga. We are going to have on the program Christine Schwann, who was a yoga instructor for a number of years and also has been involved in aerobics and physical fitness her entire adult life from her teenage years. And she became a born-again believer and has a lot to say to warn people who are trying to make a safe or morally, spiritually neutral kind of yoga. Some of them are calling it holy yoga, and she's going to be telling us why this is a charade and a bad route to be going down. But tune in tomorrow for Christine Schwann's interview. And I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.